Genesis chapter number 3. We're dealing with the issue of, this is just really not a very pleasant chapter in Genesis chapter 3. Things are very negative, 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 negative. So if you came here tonight expecting a positive and uplifting message, you've came to the wrong place, you can go ahead and exit now. Because I'm warning you, there's nothing good to be found in Genesis chapter 3. You have Satan comes along and you have the woman there, and from the very beginning, you have Satan questioning the Word of God and Eve being becoming discontent with her position. And then you have Adam and Eve trading paradise and fellowship with God for sin. And what we have in Genesis chapter 3, we've been taking our time through chapters 1, 2, and 3, haven't we? But you know, we're taking our time here in Genesis chapter 3 because in Genesis chapter 3 you see the pattern for so many things have been laid out. We've already covered many of those patterns. There's one more that I'm hoping to get to tonight that we can cover. We see that in chapter 3 in comes disease. And everything that sin has brought about, everything that's negative in this world, just think about it, everything goes back to Genesis chapter number 3. Everything that's negative, because when God created man and when He created heaven and earth, He created a perfect paradise. Everything that you struggle with, everything that you take issue with, everything that you don't like is a result of Genesis chapter number 3. In comes poverty, war, crime, death, and even taxes. Some would argue is even worse than death. All because of Genesis chapter number 3. And in Genesis chapter number 3, which direction do you see man going in? Do you see man starting off at the bottom like evolution teaches and climbing the grand scale and getting better and better all the time? Or do you see man starting off in the pole position, at the very top, in the paradise, and you see him falling? That's the reason why we call it the fall. It's because man has fell from his position. And so what the schools teach today in evolution is not true. We find it from the very beginning being not true. And you know that in your own life. You know the consequences that sin has had in your own life. You know that it's nothing but negative. You know that you're not getting better day by day. You know that your bones creak a little bit more every morning when you wake up. You know how that works. So nobody's going to sit here and lie and outsmart the Bible. The Bible's already had it over on you before you were even born. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." When it says here that their eyes were opened, this means that they know something now that they didn't know before, right? It doesn't mean that they had physical sight for the first time. Jesus gave sight to two blind men, and the scripture says that their eyes were opened. That's physical sight. They were able to see something physically for the first time. But when it says Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, this is something more than physical sight. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. We'll always be making our way back to Genesis chapter number 3 if you want to put something there. But in Luke chapter number 24, there's something more than physical light. You know, get 2 Kings chapter 6 too. 2 Kings chapter number 6, one of those passages that I love in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter number 6. Adam and Eve already had physical sight. We're going to go to Luke 24 first, but you got 2 Kings 6. "When their eyes were opened in this manner, they knew something. They had knowledge of something that they didn't know before." Now in Luke chapter number 24, look at verse number 30. "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "that he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Now, this was Christ speaking. You know, back up in verse 25, he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" This was after he was crucified. And it says, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." These men, they didn't know. They had no spiritual understanding. And they didn't even know who Christ was. He's there with them. It says he explains all of these things, that he took bread and he broke it with them. And then it says in verse number 31, their eyes were open. Does that mean that they didn't see physically before? No. That means they now understand something that they didn't know before, right? Look over at 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. And verse number 17. It says, "And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Elijah has a servant with him. And the servant comes in and he says, Master, we're surrounded. There was enemies. And back up in verse 14, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about." So the enemy comes, and there's horses and chariots, and when it says they compassed the city, what does that mean? We've got you surrounded. That's what that means, right? They're completely surrounded. And Elijah's in there in the city, and his servant comes back in, and he sees this, and his servant is upset. He's troubled by this. And he comes back in, and what does Elijah say? Lord, does Elijah get upset and says, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" No, he says, "Lord, I pray thee," verse number 17, "open his eyes that he may see." What is Elijah saying there? Is Elijah saying that his servant is blind, that he can't see physically? No, what Elijah is saying when he says, "open his eyes that he may see," Lord, open his eyes that he may understand. Let him see what's going on. Open his eyes to something else that he's not aware of, that he doesn't have current knowledge of. It says, continuing on there, "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. And Elijah said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria." So you have two things going on here. You have one where Elijah prays that his servant's eyes would be open, that he would understand something that he didn't see before, and he sees the spiritual issues, the spiritual side of things. He sees that greater is he that is with me. You know, because the Lord is with us. The Lord's host is, you know, that enemy, the enemy army that has us encompassed roundabout. Well, the Lord's army has encompassed the enemy roundabout. And so Elijah's servant was able to see. And then what does Elijah pray? He prays to the Lord that their enemies might be blinded. Take away their physical sight. He has them go down to Samaria. These people don't know what they're doing. They have physical sight, but they don't know, right? And when their physical sight is returned to them, they're in the midst of a Samaria. All right, back to Genesis chapter number 3. So that whole issue there of their eyes being opened is not obviously that Adam and Eve didn't have physical sight up to that point. It's the issue of having their eyes open, having an understanding of something that they did not have an understanding of before. It says, what is it that they now have an understanding of? Well, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." The information that now comes to them, the thing that they now understand that they didn't know before, is they look around and they're like, "Hey, we're naked." Why did that never occur to them before? Because now that they've partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they have certain information they didn't know before. Their covering was gone. And this is a, you know, when it, this is a spiritual death issue here. There's a reason why it talks about the you know, the covering of the woman is the man. And who's the covering of the man? God. And they look around, their covering's gone. There's a spiritual separation here from God. God, who was their covering, is removed, and now they know that they were naked. What is it that accused them? Is there someone there that told them they were naked? God created man with a conscience. And now their conscience is accusing them. Their conscience tells them that they're naked, and as a result, what do they now know? They now know shame. They look at themselves and they're ashamed. And so what is the response to their accusing conscience? Their conscience tells them that they're now naked. What do they say? Do they say, well, I don't really care? Is that what their response is? That's not their response. Their response is they go out and they sew fig leaves together. Let's read down here. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And so what we have here is that they go out, after they understand that they're naked, they go out and they sew fig leaves together for their covering. And in so doing, what they're trying to do is they're trying to handle sin themselves. They're trying to cover their nakedness on their own. They now know shame, and the first thing they do is an act of human good. Their own good works, human performance, human effort, works. They rested their security in what they did to protect themselves. A performance system instead of approaching God. They're trying to handle it themselves instead of going to God and admitting their problem. Isn't that the way that man works today? I'll fix it myself. Religion, good works. Well, I'm a good person. Good people go to heaven. How do you know you're going to go to heaven? Well, I think my good works will outweigh my bad, right? That's the performance-based system. I'm going to do something. And what you're doing there, aren't you rationalizing it to yourself? You're justifying it to yourself, that thought process. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to rest in my own works. I'm going to cover myself. And when people sin, the first thing that their guilty conscience tells them to do is that it go do something in order to make up for it, right? The first time you think that you've done something wrong, you go out to try to cover it up. I'm going to fix it. And so you try to handle it yourself. Can you imagine? Put yourself in Adam and Eve's shoes here. For the first time, you have conscience of sin, and you see the nakedness and the shame. Can you imagine what they felt as they went out and said, what are we going to do? And they said, hey, look, there's some fig leaves over there. Let's sew them together. Can you imagine what they were thinking? And they sewed these fig leaves together, and they try to cover themselves. But what would they have had to have done the next morning? How long does a fig leaf last? Just about as long as your good works to cover up your own sin. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 64. Those fig leaves don't last very long. Isaiah chapter number 64. And by doing the fig leaf operation here, they're doing something that they have to continually do over and over and over and over again to try to cover themselves. Because when you try to do your own works, what does Hebrews say about the cross work of Christ? The once and for all payment of sins? He did it once. It lasts for all of eternity. You know how long that covering of the fig leaf lasted? Isaiah chapter 64, look at verse number 4. For since the beginning of the world, what time frame are we talking about here? We're talking about Genesis chapter 3, aren't we? For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Look at verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. You guys are familiar with this verse, right? That all our righteousness is as filthy rags. What is you're familiar with this verse, that your righteousness is compared to filthy rags? Do you know what he turns around and compares that filthy rag to? Keep reading the verse. and we all do fade as a leaf. What's your righteousness, Adam? I got my fig leaf here. It's a filthy rag. And what else about the filthy rag? And we all do fade. It fades away over time. It's not something that will last forever. There is no permanent covering in the fig leaf. Just like your works to merit your own salvation is not going to do you any good. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Fig leaves quickly wither, but God's covering is eternal. That's one of the lessons we learn here from the garden. Is man trying to cover themselves with their own works. And we understand that it takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us the eternal covering that we need. We're washed in the blood. The blood doesn't wither. The first result of their disobedience here for Adam and Eve is that they have a self-perception, not one that is necessary, not only physical, but also spiritual. They were ashamed of who they were, and they tried to cover it up. We're ashamed, and we don't want others to see us, and especially before God, because of our sinfulness. And, you know, many people have dreams where they're naked and they feel ashamed, right? Where you have that dream where I went into school and I'm naked, and then I wake up and I'm so embarrassed and I'm so ashamed, right? Intuitively, people know that there's something about the body that they feel uncomfortable with, that they know that they need to cover it up. And so it's the rebellious ones that have the desire to show skin. You know, why is it that we talk about, you know, modesty, not only for women, but also for men? You know, nowadays, women don't want to wear a lot of clothing. But even the ones that don't wear a lot of clothing, they still show they're ashamed because they'll use their arms to cover up their midriff or something like that, right? Even in their subconscious, you see how ashamed that they are. And deep down, people know the truth, and Adam and Eve immediately recognized it. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. This knowledge that you learn about in Genesis chapter 3 is testified by almost every single person who has walked the face of this earth. The issue of needing a covering, right? You know, that you might hear about some tribes that don't use covering, that's off on an island or something like that, right? But almost every single person who's ever walked the face of this earth, 4,000 years of science has not altered the Genesis account, right? The Lord God in His Word still stands true, and man testifies to it every day, and you did when you put on some clothing when you came here to church this evening. Hopefully you put on some clothes this morning when, you know, but the fact is, man has attested to the truth of Genesis chapter number 3 of the sin of man and the shame of nakedness ever since the beginning. And all you have to do is look down at yourself tonight and see the testimony that you bear of yourself. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." But in between, there's a lot of clothing, isn't there? The real issue is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The real issue about the covering, the solution for the problem of Adam and Eve's shame is found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. It says in verse number 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," is that talking about the brick and mortar building that you're going to go to tonight to lay your head down and sleep? That's talking about your physical body. This, our earthly house. That's your flesh. That's your earthly body. He says, "If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Your glorified body is a house that God has made. The hands of men didn't make it. God made it. Verse number 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Oh, Did that just sink in? You have an issue where Adam and Eve sins, and the first thing that they notice is that they're naked. And Paul comes along and tells you, you have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You don't want to be found naked before God. Because when you're found naked before God, what are you? You're a sinner. You have the blot of sin on you if you're not a believer. And so the Lord God comes along, and the moment you believe, it's like though our, you know, he takes the blood of Christ and he washes your sin stains white as snow. And he provides a covering for you. His covering. And his covering is not going to be like the fig leaves that fade away, right? It's eternal. And so if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. The Bible only speaks of one thing that man can clothe himself with. And that's the verse we read in Isaiah. The filthy rags. That's the only thing you have to clothe yourself with. We could spend a lot of time sitting down there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and drawing that parallel and talking about the spiritual truths there. But for sake, we move on. For time's sake, we move on. So the response to their shame is that they sewed fig leaves together. And now, when you think about man down throughout history, sinful man, his number one occupation now becomes the cover-up operation, right? Man spends his life covering up his sin down through history. And next thing he does is he tries to pass the buck, and then he hides from God. The same things, the same pattern that we see in Genesis chapter number 3, we see in human history. The greatest religious and philosophical systems that have been created by mankind have been created to give the sinner a way to keep his own righteousness, his own fig leaves, and avoid God's righteousness, hide from him, which can only be bestowed on those who trust God's work of blood atonement instead of their own. So man sets out to establish his own righteousness. And so that testimony in Genesis chapter 3 is true down through the ages. And what Adam and Eve did in the garden demonstrates all of the false religions in history. It always winds up with man trying to make themselves approved. That's why they sewed the fig leaves together, right? Because they thought somehow that that might help. They're going to hide, they're going to cover themselves. But it doesn't work. What did God say? What did Adam say to God? He said, "We're hiding because we're naked." So he tries to hide. Even though he had already clothed himself, he already clothed himself by putting on the fig leaves, and yet he still tells God that they're hiding because they're naked, even though he had already clothed himself. And so they're condemned. We try of our own efforts to make ourselves right with God, and we fail. We can't do it. We cannot cover our own shame. The only way is for God to cover us. Now, turn back to Genesis chapter number 3. And I want you to see something here. I want you to see a pattern. We've alluded to it. I don't think that we've covered it. What you have in Genesis chapter number 3 is you have a pattern for the sinful behavior of mankind. You want to be a psychologist? I tell you what, you could get your own PhD in psychology just from studying Genesis chapter 3. Because you will then know and understand the way that man works. You'll know the way that his mind works. You'll know his nature. You know what his responses are to situations. The pattern for all sinful behavior is found here. And we can draw from it this basis. It says, well, the first thing that happens here is not going on the sound doctrine. So we've talked about that in Timothy. In verses 1 through 5, Eve was not functioning on the basis of sound doctrine. that could have saved her from not partaking of the tree. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, which we've been studying in Sunday school, Paul tells Timothy to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. For in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So if you take heed unto the doctrine, you're going to operate on it and you're going to be saved. Her, you know, Eve's sin, was it some heinous thing? I mean, it's not like she took an ice pick and you know, did off with her husband. You know, it wasn't some gruesome, terrible, heinous act of sin. What was it? It was an issue of sound doctrine. The second thing, and we've talked about this, how she was unthankful. She became discontent, right? And what does it say over in Romans chapter number 1? Over in Romans chapter 1, when God is talking about when he gave them up, and in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 21 of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. You know, Eve wasn't thankful for the provision that she had. She looked at the tree and all the things that, remember, we talked about how it was good unto the eyes. So she wasn't thankful. The third thing is she covets what's not hers to covet. And that's called a desire-oriented life. A life that's just based on fleshly desires. All about me, 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 me. Selfishness, you know. Why is it that, you know, we as Christians, you know, we shouldn't be selfish people? Because we understand it's not about us. It's about Christ. We put Christ first. So Eve is discontent and she became dominated with the thinking of what she wanted. And then the last thing that comes along with that is that emotional response of her eyes being opened. So there's a sin pattern there. But look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, what's interesting here, it's a foreshadowing of the appearance of Christ. So whenever you find God showing up in the Bible, it's called a theophany. And any time that Christ appears in the Bible, it's called a Christophany. And so we have God literally showing up in the garden. And I don't think that this is the first time that God showed up. I think He showed up and Adam and Eve were familiar with Him, right? Because if God hadn't showed up to talk to them before, why would they be hiding in the first place? They were hiding because they expected Him to come. You know, we should expect Him to come today, shouldn't we? The unbelieving world is out there and they're not hiding because they're not expecting Him to come. Isn't it Peter who says that in the last days scoffers shall come? Where's the promise of that risen one that you said that rose from the dead? He said He was going to come back again. Where is He? He's nothing but a liar. He's not coming back again. He didn't raise from the dead. They don't think He's coming. Adam and Eve knew that they were coming, that He was coming, and what did they do? They hid. Adam and Eve's a lot wiser than the people today. Because if you knew God was coming, you'd be fearful. They're hiding because they have a sense of guilt, right? Sin brings guilt. Guilt brings shame. And when you have shame, you start hiding. And that's what they're hiding from. Verse number 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" What's God trying to accomplish here? Isn't that interesting? Where art thou? Adam, where are you? As if He didn't know. In verses 9 through 13, what you're going to see is a display, a very despicable display on the part of Adam of an avoidance of accountability. He comes down and he says, "Adam, where are you?" God's looking for Adam to be accountable. And what state is Adam in right now? He's in a fallen state. In much the same manner that God came looking for Adam. I want you to look over at Luke chapter 19 and get Romans chapter 5. Luke 19 and Romans 5. In his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ came seeking the lost nation of Israel. He came to seek that which was lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 9 says, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And even in his sinful state, God came and made a provision for Adam. Adam's in a sinful state here. He's lost. He's separated from God. And Adam couldn't help himself. And what does God do? He comes to the garden. Don't you think that God already knew what Adam had done? And yet he comes to the garden knowing full well, probably without a doubt, heartbroken. And so even in Adam's sinful state, and Adam not being able to make a provision for himself, God comes to seek Adam and to save Adam. And in Romans chapter number 5, a verse that you're familiar with, verse number 8, say it with me, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While Adam was yet a sinner, Christ came to the garden, seeking him, to help him. He provided a covering for Adam. Even in the cursings, look at the wording in Genesis chapter number 3 when he pronounces the curse upon Adam. In verse number 5, the man said that the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, Who is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this. And then he curses the serpent. And unto the woman he says, and he pronounces judgment upon the woman. And unto Adam he said, Because thou, verse number 17, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. You ever notice that? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Even in the blessing, God provided a curse. Because in cursing the ground, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, when Paul tells Timothy that a woman will be saved in childbirth, in childbearing, and people think, well, a woman has to have a child in order to be saved? That's not what that's talking about at all, is that? Paul comes and he tells Timothy that teach no other doctrine. The issue is the doctrine, the doctrine, the doctrine. And he talks at the beginning of chapter number 2 of 1 Timothy how it's the will of God for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the issue is that you will be saved if you are doing what it is that God would be having you to do. So God tells for the women that it's good for the older women to teach the younger women, and it's good for the younger women to guide the house. Okay? And so there's an issue that if you're doing what God would have you to be doing, it's going to save you from false doctrine. It's going to save you from the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. It's going to save you from being moved off of God's purpose for you. That's why, you know, the feminism of today is such a lie against God. And a rebellion. And that's why a welfare state is also against God. And you say, well, how is that related? Because when the government takes care of people, what do you know? Paul talks about how you know those who idle bodies, who they go out, they got nothing better to do. They start lying and gossiping and things like that. Right? Why is it good for the man to till the ground? Hey, be busy doing that which is honorable. And it'll save you from being moved off of the things that you shouldn't be doing. And when people have idle time on their hands, are people good? Are people generally good or evil? If you're a saved person tonight, you should know that people generally are wicked. They're sinners. If people were generally good, we wouldn't have had a Savior who would come and had to have died for us. And so when people get spare time on their hands, what are they going to be doing? Fulfilling the desires of their flesh. They're going to be going off, stepping off of God's program for them. So God creates man out of the dust of the ground, showed his power, but for him to come and seek us who are lost shows his great love and grace. And so I'm moved by the fact in Genesis chapter 3 that he even comes to the garden. Adam, where art thou? And what does he do as a result? He provides a covering for them. He takes an animal and he slays it and he clothes them with a coat of skin. God does it, just as he'll do for us in the ages to come when we get a glorified body. All right, Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse number 10. It says, "And he said," this is Adam, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." What do you have? You have three emotional responses there from Adam. What are they? Look at the verse. You have fear. He was afraid. You have shame. I was naked. And then you have rejection. You have the, I hid myself. Fear, shame, and rejection. Three emotional responses. Shame compels the last one, right? Shame will compel a man to run and hide. And so you have this fear and shame. That's when you have, when he was trying to hide himself, why is he trying to hide himself? He's experiencing alienation from God, right? Spiritual death is what Adam felt. Separation from God. He no longer had that covering. And so you have the psychological guilt right here in Genesis chapter 3. And modern psychology has never gotten any better than Genesis chapter number 3. When you want to diagnose the way a person feels when they've done something wrong, you have it right here in Genesis chapter number 3. He says, "I was afraid. I was naked. I was ashamed to stand before you. So I ran away." And so those three emotional responses of fear, shame, and rejection are the emotional motivators of legalism. And by I say legalism, I mean religion, works, self-righteousness, the works of man. Their eyes are open, and they now know their condition, and their accusing conscience produces sinfully authored emotions. So Adam wasn't thinking straight. If Adam would have been thinking straight, do you think that he would have hid? Do you think he would have thought that he could have hid from God? I mean, Adam's scared. Look over at Proverbs chapter number 9. And keep your place in Genesis. Or, well, we'll come back to it. Proverbs chapter number 9. You know, it was good that Adam's initial response was, "I was afraid." Like I said earlier, it'll be good. It's good that Adam and Eve were afraid, and men today are not. That's not good. Chapter number 9 of Proverbs, look at verse number 10. This is a verse you're probably familiar with. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." You know, we don't see Lucifer's, Satan's initial response, do we? God tells us what Adam and Eve did. They were afraid, they were ashamed, and they hid. What do you think Lucifer did? Do you think Lucifer was ashamed? Do you think he was afraid? Do you think he hid? I don't think so. I think he's like one of those callous people that you see today with a conscience that's seared against God, and he stood up to him, and he's just standing there, and he says, "Yeah, what about it?" Just pure rejection against God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Satan was really wise, and he threw it all away. We don't want the end of the relationship to be fear. Because it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you have some knowledge and understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you today in the dispensation of grace? You understand the moment that you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? You understand God has done some things for you? He's given you spiritual life. He's baptized you with the Holy Spirit and put you into His Son. He's given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, something that can never be taken away from you. You'll have an eternal covering in the heavens when you get your glorified body. The point is, do you go about today living your life in fear of God? Or do you understand by grace what he's done for you? Now look, it's good for all people to have a healthy dose of fear of God, right? I'm not sitting here saying I don't fear God. Please don't go out of here saying Brandon said he doesn't fear God. That's not what I'm saying. The point is that I understand I have peace with God through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Paul starts off all of his epistles by saying what? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he starts off by saying who he is, but what does he say in his greetings? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. He's extending grace. Hey guys, I'm getting something I don't deserve. And peace. Wrath is not being poured out upon me. Rather, he's blessed me. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but we continue on in our relationship with the Lord. And fear brings us to the Lord because we know that we're guilty and we know that he will punish us. If you don't have any fear of the Lord, it's not going to bring you to the Lord. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, because a healthy dose of fear will bring you to him, realizing that he's your creator and that you stand guilty before him and will be punished. But fear is only the beginning. Fear is knowing that we're naked in front of a righteous God. We're laid bare. We can't hide anything, can we? So this foreshadows this issue of Adam and Eve being afraid and fleeing and hiding from him. Look at Revelation chapter number 20. As it was in the beginning, so it shall be in the end. There's nothing new under the sun. Man's response is the same. You see the same pattern of sinful behavior today. You're going to see the same scared response from man in the end. Revelation chapter number 20, where we're going to see men are going to again flee from God from their wrongdoing. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Just like Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves from God in the garden, the whole of heaven and earth are going to flee away. They're going to be scared. Because when he comes, it says that he's going to be sitting, and I saw a great white throne. You know what time that is? That's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where every lost person who has ever lived is going to come before the throne of God, and they're going to be judged, and they're going to stand naked before him. And what I mean by that is they're not going to have any covering. They're not going to have anything to be able to hide themselves with. And they're going to stand bare before God, and they'll be held accountable. We'll end our study there tonight. Understanding that what we have offered to us today in the dispensation of grace is something so wonderful that Adam and Eve didn't even have, did they? I mean, you think about that. God clothes them with a coat of skin. You have their sons who are bringing an offering to God. And then God starts working with Israel, and they're having to keep the works of the law, and they're having to continue to sacrifice that animal as a temporary covering for their sin. That's why they had to continually offer sacrifices, because just like that fig leaf, it wasn't permanent. It wasn't a permanent covering for their sin. But today in the dispensation of grace, what's been offered today? It wasn't a fig leaf. It wasn't a lamb like God covered Adam and Eve with. It wasn't the offering that the priests of Israel would offer on the altar. Today, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, it's God's Son. And that covering is eternal. And so there's no need for a person today to feel the guilt and the shame of their sin, knowing that an offering has been made for their sin, a covering. There has been a sacrifice He who knew no sin became sin for us. So that way sin is not placed on our account. And rather, instead of being clothed by fig leaves, and rather being clothed by filthy rags, rather than being clothed by our own righteousness, which is filthy rags, we're clothed by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therein we find our hope. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love you. We're thankful for the example, as always, that we find in your word. We find the example of our great-grandparents and their response to their sin and, Lord, their attempt to avoid accountability. And help us, Lord, to see what your Son has accomplished for us, to rest in that, to understand the complete and satisfying payment of sins that was made upon the cross. Lord, to be thankful for it and to live a life that's marked by that thankfulness. We pray this with thankful hearts in Christ's name. Amen.